Okay, so we'll be in Luke chapter 11 today. Do you see yourself as a spiritually sharp person? I mean, how are you doing spiritually? The world, our own tendency toward worldliness, and Satan just hammer us constantly, seeking to turn us away from the Lord. And so we just have to keep ourselves sharp, or we'll lose and we don't even realize it. What I want to show you from Luke chapter 11 today, the first 28 verses, I believe that if you follow what Jesus taught here, it'll help you to be a spiritually sharp person. You'll be strong in the spirit. And no matter how much Satan uses whatever to come against you, he'll lose, and you will be the victor. So let's begin by looking at verses 1 through 4. And the first point for this morning is that we need to learn how to pray. Luke wrote, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" Well, Luke tells us that the disciples of Jesus here were impressed with the fact that John had taught his disciples to pray. And, you know, they had the old, what we call the Old Testament scriptures. They had the book of Psalms. I mean, how many prayers are in the Old Testament, in Genesis through Malachi? There's various prayers of the prophets and so on. But they still wanted to know what Jesus would say. And you know what? If Jesus was here today, although we have the whole completed Bible now, I think I would still want to hear him say, "Here's how you should pray." I mean, why not? He's the Son of God. But the way he answered them impresses me with four things. Number one is its brevity. Now, I suppose if I'm talking with someone, like it sounds like maybe they were doing here, or he wasn't giving a public speech, but if someone is just talking with me privately and they said, you know, "Teach me how to pray," I suppose my answer would be short. But if I was to give a class or a sermon on how to pray, it wouldn't be this short. In fact, I would say it needs to be a whole series. There's a whole bunch that I could say to you. But so he was different here. He's just very brief. Number two, what impresses me is the fact that he only addressed the content of prayer. Here's what you say. And then he listed about what I can figure are six different categories. Thirdly, he did not address the spirit, or should I say the belief which we should have in prayer. He does in other places. There's other places where he says that if we believe fully, we'll have those things that we ask of him. And in James said that when we ask God for wisdom, we should not doubt, but we should believe totally that God will give what we ask. So he didn't address those things for whatever reason. And then number four, what impresses me, is that in nowhere in the New Testament, you don't find this in Acts with the church anywhere, and you don't find it in any of the epistles where any of the preachers or apostles of the first century repeated this prayer. I know a lot of times people just like to repeat this prayer, and that's fine, that's good, there's nothing wrong with that, I'm not trying to imply that. But I just think it's interesting that you don't find it repeated anywhere, and he taught these guys, here's how to pray, so you think that maybe they would have said it to the people they taught. But I think it's because they understood that he was talking about the different categories or the things that prayer should include. Number one, it should be include a glorification of God. When I pray to God, I need to understand that He is my Father in heaven and that His name is holy, that it's hallowed, that it's great. Number two is that we should pray for the kingdom church. Jesus shed His blood to purchase the church. So it is exceedingly important to Him, and therefore we should be praying for the church. The will of God. You know, Jesus was all about the will of God. I mean, even at the point of death, He was still all about what the Father wants. And so He thinks we should pray the same thing. We should pray that God's will be done on earth as evidently it is done in heaven. It's not done totally here. And what He meant by that was by the people of the earth. Obviously, what God wants to happen will happen. But in heaven, all the inhabitants of heaven do God's will. And we should pray that that happen here. Next, he mentioned our daily needs, like just the bread you eat every day. Not asking for luxury things or whatever, but just make sure that you understand that God is the one who supplies you with the things that you need for daily living. Then also, number five, you mentioned the idea of forgiveness. You know, that we should forgive others even as God has forgiven us. So God, please forgive us because I'm forgiving those who have something against me or that I have something against. And then number six, that we would pray for God's leadership away from evil. I mean, you know how much evil surrounds every one of us in this world. And the more you read the Bible, the more you're going to discover things that are evil. So we want God's leadership. God, please help me every day, every moment of every day, not to fall into temptation, but please deliver me from the evil one. So to be sharp spiritually, the first thing here that we're learning that we need to do is we need to learn how to pray. Secondly, tap into God's willingness to give. Verses 5 to 13. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So here Jesus is explaining why we should pray. And I think that he's teaching us, like I have up on the screen, is we just need to tap into God's willingness to give. Our Father wants to give to us. And there's a lot of things he gives to us without us even asking. But there are other things where he wants us to ask. Don't be afraid to do it. Don't be ashamed. Don't think you'll get it yourself or whatever. Excuse me. Jesus said, tap into God's willingness to give. And he uses this illustration. Think of a friend who has an unexpected guest show up at midnight. Well, why at midnight? I mean, that typically wouldn't happen here. But it would there because of the heat of the day. I first learned a long time ago when I was younger about the importance of not traveling when it's super hot, when I still lived in Southern California, and I always heard the recommendation, you don't travel across Death Valley during the day in the summer. It's not just that it's uncomfortable. It can be flat out dangerous. You can lose your life. It can be fatal. So the same thing back there, especially depending upon the time of year, it can be extremely hot, so you travel at night when it's cooler. So that's why someone would maybe come at midnight unexpectedly. He couldn't send email or whatever to let him know ahead of time, hey, we're going to come see you next Friday night or something. So the hosting friend doesn't have a need, enough bread to feed his friend and his family who has come to visit him. So he seeks another friend. Can you help me with my friend who has come? I don't have enough to feed them all. And you saw there where Jesus said, you know, the third party just said, you know, I mean, it's in the middle of the night. We're all down for bed and everything. And yet, the hosting friend just either keeps knocking or keeps making requests somehow. And finally, the third party says, okay, I'll get up and give him what he needs. And he's not even doing it because he's his friend. He's just doing it because, well, his buddy's being so insistent. Or persistent, as Jesus said. So then he makes the application to God. Is it inconvenient for God to give to us? Does he go to sleep at night when we do and doesn't want to be disturbed? No. God never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's always awake. And he loves us. He wants to give. He's waiting for us to give him an opportunity to give. And so that's what Jesus is teaching us here. God cares even more for us than your friends do for you, as much as your friends care for you. Therefore, Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. Try one way to get something from God. Try another way. Do whatever it is you need to do to get what it is that you need. And he explained further. If a son of one of you asks for bread, which one of you is going to give him a stone instead? Or which one says, Dad, can I have a fish, and you give him a serpent instead? Or someone says, Dad, can I have an egg, and you give him a scorpion? I mean, we don't do that because we love our children and we want to give to them. We're looking for ways in which we can give to them and bless them. But the point that he made is we know how to give good gifts, although we're evil. Every single one of us, at least who are adults, who are old enough to be a parent, we've sinned in life, haven't we? I've sinned, you've sinned, but I know how to give good gifts to my children and to my grandchildren, and I delight in doing so. But God has no evil in him whatsoever. So not only is he good and generous, but there's no evil in him. So when we tap into his willingness to give, he will certainly do it. As John said, this is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So you ask for something good, something that's in harmony with his will, he's not going to turn around and give you something bad. In fact, he even said the Father will give you the Holy Spirit, and that is that he makes the Holy Spirit available to bless you. I do not believe that Jesus here is saying, ask for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because we learn in Acts 2:38, that if you have repented and been baptized in the name of Jesus, not only are your sins forgiven, but you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I personally believe he's referring to the indwelling of the Spirit. When you become a Christian, you have the Spirit already. So what does Jesus mean then? Well, when you go to Matthew chapter 7, you find Jesus saying the same thing, but with a little bit different wording. Look what it says here. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And I put those two together, and I conclude to what he is telling us, that God is so willing to give that he will even make his Holy Spirit available to you to give those gifts. Now, he may not always do that. Sometimes I know he uses angels. He uses other people in our lives. You know, he does all kinds of things. But, I mean, who is the Spirit? I mean, this is someone exceedingly special. You know, when you open up the Bible and you read the first several sentences, right there you see the Spirit of God involved in the creation. And then he makes this earth. He makes the heavens. And Jesus is telling us, my Father, he's so generous, he's so eager to help you, that for the things you need, and we'll say today, to be sharper spiritually, he'll even make the Holy Spirit available to you to give you the resources or whatever it is that you need to be the kind of man or woman of God that you need to be and that God wants you to be. Therefore, tap into God's willingness to give. What do you need to do or to have to be stronger spiritually? Ask God for it. And see what he does. Number three, replace evil with good. Verses 14 through 26. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Man, he clobbered them with that one. Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So a demon had caused someone to be mute. But when Jesus cast the demon out, the mute could speak again. And you know, the multitudes are just amazed by this, as I think we all would be. That Jesus had clearly done something of the Spirit in the realm of the Spirit, and that he had some kind of authority and power over this demon, no one could deny. That's why his enemies or his critics said, well, we know he's not from God, so it can't be the power of God by which he's doing these things. It has to be by Beelzebub. In other words, He's doing this by the power of Satan. They didn't realize what they were saying. Luke also told us that having done such a great thing, others tested Jesus, wanting him to give them a sign from heaven that proved he was from heaven, that he was the Christ. However, he knew their intentions and he refuted what they were thinking and what they were saying because they really didn't understand what they were affirming. Verses 17 and 18. He said that a divided kingdom or a divided house doesn't stand. And that point is so powerful that even President Abraham Lincoln used it in one of his most famous speeches called A House Divided. He quoted right from Scripture here and used this to show how much damage the Civil War was doing in the United States of America. Satan is the ultimate evil. He is the epitome of evil. But he's shrewd. Okay? So, even he knows that a house divided against itself, a kingdom divided against itself is not going to stand. He knows that. So there's no way that he's going to give someone, like Jesus here, the power to cast himself out or one of his workers out. He's just not going to do that. Satan knows. So truly, casting out demons shows that someone has the opposite power of Beelzebub. Such a person has the Spirit of God, therefore Jesus was of God. Verse 19. If demons can only be cast out by the power of Beelzebub, then Jesus said, you know, by whom do your sons cast them out? Clearly they had either some biological sons or students, is what that sometimes means in the Bible, who were casting out demons. And so his critics here unintentionally criticize their own students or sons. Something they never would have done if they realized truly what they were doing. So we need to watch out the criticisms that we make because they might backfire on us and condemn us or someone that we cherish. Verse 20, so then, if now he knows that they might be thinking, okay, well, maybe it is by the Spirit of God. Well, Jesus says, if I'm casting out demons by the finger of God, then you need to know that the kingdom has come close to you. It's right here. You're within its realm. So he kind of got them on a, what you would call, horns of a dilemma. Go either way, they accept either answer, that their own sons are casting out demons by Beelzebub, or Jesus has brought the kingdom to them and they're rejecting it. Either way, they're condemning themselves. Verses 21 through 22. Jesus explained why he was casting out demons. Because Satan is a strong man. And as long as he's got all his armor, he can keep all the spoils. In this case, the souls of men and women. But then someone stronger comes along, and before that stronger one comes, can take the spoils, that stronger one has to deal with the strong man, Satan. And Jesus is the stronger one. So he has come to destroy the power of Satan, that he can now take the souls of men and women. So how can you refute the logic of Jesus? In fact, he then says in verse 23 that if you're not with him, you're actually against him. If you're not gathering with him, you're actually scattering people away from Jesus. Did Jesus reveal in verses 24 through 26 why some people were inhabited by demons? I don't know. But he at least said that when there's evil within, in this case, a demon, and then it's cast out, you better make sure you replace it with good. Because a demon was cast out of someone, so the person is now clean on the inside. The demon that's been cast out is wandering about. It says, you know, I can't find a new home, so it comes back to the person where he was before. Oh man, look at this place. It's all clean. It's been swept. It's all set in order. I'm going to go get seven of my buddies and bring them back and re-inhabit this guy. So he's teaching us, make sure that you replace evil with good. If you want to keep yourself sharp spiritually, we of course have to remove the evil from inside and replace it with good things so that the evil will not return. James addressed this in James 1, verse 21, when he said, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So yeah, get rid of the evil that's in there, but now make sure you put the word in there. So that the word is what is influencing you and not evil. I mean, you know how evil wants to come back. There are some sins that you've conquered. And maybe even years later, it'll try and come back. Or am I the only one that that happens to? I'm guessing that every single one of us deals with that. It's relentless. Do you remember when Cain killed his brother Abel? That God told Cain that he needed to watch out because sin was crouching at the door, meaning the door of his heart, and he was just waiting to get back in there. You need to watch out, Cain. You just open that door a little bit and boom, it'll jump right in. And so the best way to keep that from happening is just fill yourself up with good, or more specifically, fill yourself up with the Word of God. Just as much as you can, as often as you can, read Scripture and meditate on it. It'll be a blessing to you. And then finally, number four, to keep yourself strong spiritually, hear the Word of God and keep it. So Luke wrote in verses 27 and 28, and it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Well, picture yourself seeing the miraculous works of Jesus and hearing the divine words that he's teaching. Would you not be impressed? I know you would be, because he's been gone from this earth for over 1900 years, and here you are today sitting here listening to the Word of God. You have your Bibles open, and when I say we're going to read in Luke, I see all the heads go down. I think that is so cool. I wish I could take a video of that and show you. Just that is the neatest thing to me, I'm sure to any preacher. You want to know what the Word of God says. And so you see and hear Jesus doing these things, and you think very highly of him. And I could see how we would be like this woman who credited his mother. You know, and blessed is the woman who bore you. Blessed is the woman who nursed you. You know, we kind of make that assumption that if someone is someone of good character and behavior, that we assume it's because of their parents. And if they don't have good character or whatever, we assume it's because of their parents. And of course, that's not always true in either case. Although we know parents can have a huge influence going either way. We all understand that. But in this case, Jesus said, well, yes, of course she was blessed. Notice he doesn't deny that. He just says, more than that, a greater blessing than Mary. Mary, I mean, think about it. Mary brought the Son of God into the world. Mary held the Creator in her arms and nursed him and looked at his face and ran her finger along his cheek and just adored him. What a blessing that must have been, right? But Jesus said, well, actually there's a greater blessing. And that greater blessing is to hear the Word of God and to keep it. What surpasses hearing the Word of God and keeping it? That's why, I'm not sure when I began it, but several years ago, And it's coming up soon again. You know, at the end of every year, in preparation for the new year, I give a sermon based on Psalm 119 about why you should read the Word of God through the whole Word of God in that year. Because I really believe that everything good, every spiritual blessing, whatever, it all starts with knowing what God says. And the best way to do that is just to read it for yourself. You can hear someone else speak about it, such as you're doing right now. But the biggest thing is just to start reading it for yourself. Meditating on it. And just molding your life according to those things. I have no doubt that when you and I stand before God on the day of judgment, that we're not going to think to ourselves, man, I wish I hadn't read the Bible so much. There's more stuff I could have watched on TV. Or I could have done this more, or that, or whatever. No. Right then, I mean, it's just us and God, us and the Lord Jesus. We'll be glad that we took the time, sometimes when it was, maybe we didn't feel like it, but we did it anyways. We opened up the Scriptures. We listen to someone teach it to us, and what a blessing that is. I'm so glad I'm here, and I'm saved, and He's going to tell me, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of your Lord. Therefore, to keep yourself sharp spiritually, please listen to the Word of God, and do whatever it says to do. So here again, we're only 11 chapters into Luke, not quite halfway yet, and Jesus is again telling us how important it is to listen. Listen to Him and listen to the rest of Scripture. If you do the four things that we've mentioned today, I truly believe that when Satan slaps you around, you will be so sharp that he'll slice up his hand doing it. You're the victor and he is the defeated one. Do these things and make yourself strong. You became a Christian by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is Lord. You've tried to change your life with His help, and you've been immersed in water. You were baptized. Don't let that go. Keep yourself strong. Build on what you've already done. Those who haven't done those things yet, please don't let much time go by without giving it some serious thought. If you need to become a Christian in the first place, we'll help you do that in just a few moments here if you so desire. Or if you want to rededicate yourself to the Lord, you just want prayers from the church to be stronger spiritually, if there's something we can do to help you, please come forward now as we stand and sing.